Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
Hey, to all the women who have children, all the women who have children have left home, to all the grandmas, to all the aunties, to all the women who haven't had children or couldn't have children but have nieces and have taken people as coaches and mentored others, to pretty much all the women on the planet, we honour you today. And I personally want to do something I've never done before on a Mother's Day, because I normally don't do Mother's Day. Normally Zoe's done it for me, but I'm doing it this year. I want to honour my wife, my best friend, and the mother of my children. She is all three. She is all three in one. And I want to say thank you to all that you do for our house and for all that you do for our family. And I bought, out of my own money, not the church's money, just want to make that, clarify that, I bought you this lovely bunch of whatever these are. Thank you very much, chrysanthemums. So they're yours to take home. And I've never done that on a Mother's Day, so I get to do it today. So the white ones are for Zoe. Oh, it's good. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to open them up to, what are we going to look at? We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to look at a story of a mother by the name of Hannah. And we're going to look at the story before she becomes a mother, a little bit beforehand. We're going to cover a lot of verses, that's why we're getting into it straight away. But this was really driven, this idea of this sermon today was really driven from my own mother. My mum lives in Melbourne, and I was talking to her just earlier today, and I talk to her quite regularly, but I was talking to her a little while ago, and I simply said to her one day, thank you for doing such a great job for raising us. She has three boys, and as you can imagine, three boys sent her grey by the time she was 30. And so she did a great job raising us. What she said afterwards when I said thank you for doing that quite shocked me and surprised me, but it's not actually that surprising, if that makes sense, when you think about it through. She said most of the time when she was raising us, she just struggled her way through, muddled her way through, because there's no manual that comes with children, is there? And she said she just struggled sometimes. She wished she had more time to be with us on the ground and play. She wished she had more time to do this. And she kind of just started rattling off all this stuff. And I was like, but Mum, you did a great job. It's irrelevant. You did a great job. But this idea of struggling through is kind of what's inspired today. Because I know for some people, Mother's Day is a day where it's joyful. We remember our mothers, we're a mother and our children are there. For others, we may have lost our mothers. And so it's a painful day. Our kids are not as close as we would like them to be or whatever. So I want to talk about the other side of Mother's Day, the struggles that we could go through. And I want to use this story about Hannah. And Hannah had some struggle, some big struggles actually. We're going to see that in a minute. But there was something she did, and then something that happened that just is so good. And it's going to be a good reminder for all of us here today. So 1 Samuel is where we're going to be, chapter 1 and verse 1. If you don't know, Hannah is the mother to Samuel. Samuel becomes one of the greatest priests, prophets and judges of the Israelite people, and up there with Moses. So this is Hannah, his mum's story. Here we go. You ready? No, that didn't sound enthusiastic at all. Are you ready?
Yes.
Great. There was a certain man. Oh, I've been practicing this all week. There's a certain man from Ramatha something or other. A Zephite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zub, and Ephraim. Good Lord, just pray for me. Just pray for me. That's all I ask. Right? That's him. Just pray. Verse 2. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other one Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Let me just say straight out, and I'm going to go there. The Bible in no way, shape, or form condones marrying more than one woman. Good Lord, who would want to do that to start with? I know it's Mother's Day and we honour you all, but one is enough for me. But God's intention for marriage was always one man and one woman. In fact, that's what it says in Genesis 2:24, right? When God says a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife and the two become one. Jesus actually quotes this same thing in Matthew 19, verse 5. God's intention for marriage was this. However, I understand we live in a broken world as well. And we live in a world that is kind of, it's broken. We're sinful people. It's all up. And the Bible, in this particular case, reported all the good news, as well as all the activity of the day and the crimes of the day and everything. It recorded history. And so you have the good, the bad, and the ugly, all within the Bible as well. Does that make sense? Right? And so what would happen in this day and age is if you married a woman and she couldn't have children, then it was common practice to take on a secondary wife so that your family line could continue. Make sense? And so the Bible is just sort of saying that this is what this guy's done. So we get this hint that Hannah, having no children, was the first wife, the one he loved, but she couldn't have children. And so to continue the family line now, he's taken on this other woman. Make sense? All right. Just want to clarify it out. Verse 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty in Shiloh. Shiloh is where the temple or the tabernacle of God was at this point. The tent, the meeting place before they built the proper temple in Jerusalem. When they got to the place in Shiloh, there was two people, Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, and they were priests of the Lord. I've said it before and I've said it again. If you're going to name your children something, Hophni and Phinehas would be the best names of all. Like, they're just great names. Like, they just remind me of Star Trek Klingons. Like, that's just Hophni and Phinehas. It just reminds me of Star Trek Klingons. I think that's, you know, we should call them that. But I do need to warn you that those two names actually mean corrupt and scandal. So if you're going to name your kids Hophni and Phinehas, just know it's corrupt and scandal is the meaning of those two names, so maybe best not to. Verse 4, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he gave a portion of meat to his wife Penina and to her sons and daughters. Now just to put it out there, we believe this was the fellowship offering that he was doing, the fellowship sacrifices. And what would happen in the fellowship sacrifices, they would go to the temple with their offering, say it was a lamb or a cow or whatever. The priest would help them to prepare it. And one third would go to the Lord. One third would go to the priest to help the temple and stuff be managed and pay for their stuff. And one third would go back to the family who would eat it right there with God in the temple. Or in the tabernacle in this age. Does that make sense? So they would actually go and have a roast barbecue whilst worshipping God. That sounds good to me. Wouldn't you like just to cook a roast and then know that you're just fellowshipping with God? That's what was happening. God instituted roast for dinners, so you're quite good to have it, right? There it is. So we think this is what was happening. And so we know that Elkanah went to sacrifice. He gave a portion to his wife, to his sons and to his daughters, to Penina and his sons and daughters. But to Hannah, this is verse 5, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Now most scholars will say this is how we know that Elkanah loved Hannah and chose Hannah first, and is because he gave the double portion because he loved her. And it says that he loved her, you know. And so we know that. But I want you to notice the words, the Lord had closed her womb. And just in case you miss it, in verse 6 it says, because the Lord closed Hannah's womb. Who did it? It's not a trick question. But the Lord did it. Which brings up some difficult questions for us. Why did God do this? Like, if God is a God of love, then why has he closed her womb and caused heartache and suffering for this woman? Like, it brings up these questions of, why did God do this? And it's a great question to have because we have that question all the time, don't we? God, why are you doing this? God, why do I have to go through this? Why are they so mean to me, God? Come on, we have that, don't we? Let's be honest in the house. This happens. We ask God, why all the time? And it's a great question to have. But I think what is happening here is that God is preparing Hannah for a job. God is preparing Hannah for a mission to raise Samuel, right? She doesn't know that yet. So in it, she doesn't know any of this, but I believe that God was preparing her, deliberately done something to prepare her. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't think God is up there going, oh, well, I'm going to spite that person and that person and that person is going to suffer this. God's not doing that. But what he's doing is taking us into situations that best prepares us for his greatest outcome. Does that make sense? He's leading us to places, and it might be a valley experience where he can train us. He can do something in us that best prepares us for what he wants to do in this world. And this, I think, is what's happening. And when I think about my own life, I'm not a mother. Some might think so, but I'm not. But when it's been tough times in my life, it is in the valley experiences I've grown the most. When I'm on the mountaintop and everything is sweet and la-di-da, good, I've not grown as much. In the valleys, I'm closer to God. In the mountains, not so. Does that make sense? I think God has taken Hannah to a place and he's training, he's preparing, he's doing something in her to get her ready to raise this child who will eventually become one of the greatest prophets and priests and judges that Israel will have. And so God is doing something in her. And I think when we're going through stuff, we need to understand that God is not punishing us. He's not saying, oh, you've done wrong and heaping coal. Like, he's not doing that. Maybe he's preparing us for something greater. And I don't know about you, but I believe my better days are ahead and not behind. Yeah? Right? That God's got more good stuff in store for us than he has bad. Like we gotta see it that way, that he's got greater stuff in store for us. So let's see it that way. But then the opposition will come when we start to see things that way, because the very next thing it says is, because the Lord closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Remember we talked about opposition last week and the week before? Well, this is it right here. You see, in this time and day and age, if you didn't have children, if you were a woman and didn't have children, well, then you were seen as a failure. You were seen as nothing. You were seen as not good enough. You were seen as having many issues. And this woman struggled to get pregnant, to have a child, to conceive a child. She struggled to do this. And so she's probably already feeling down on herself. And then this other woman, Peninnah, comes along and goes, hey, well, you're the problem. Quite clearly, Elkanah and myself, we could have children, so you must be the one that's wrong. Something wrong with you. You've got the issues, Hannah. You're the failure, Hannah. This would have made Hannah feel shocking. Would it not? Like, it would have made her feel less than perfect, incomplete, like a failure. It would have made her feel just grieved her to her heart, to the core. It was like she had a broken heart over all of this. Does that make sense? Her heart was just broken over all of this. And I love what Elkanah tries to do. He sees the one he loves in pain. Right? Men, take note of this. Sees the one he loves in pain. And what does he do? He gives him more food. Have a double portion of meat. I know that Zoe gets hangry. As long as I give her food, she's good. Sometimes it gets to the point where I have to get chocolate and just lob it at her because I don't want to get too close, and just lob the chocolate at her until she gets good again. Right? It's true. Come on. You women get hangry, I tell you. So he tries to give her more food, tries to feed her to try and get her to, you know, back to normal. But church, I can tell you that this is not going to work. This doesn't work. It's not a body issue. It's a heart issue. What's going on inside, right? What's going on inside? It's a heart thing. Her heart was full of sorrow. It was broken. She couldn't have children. She felt like she was lacking. Mothers this day and age, and my own mother said this, that she felt like she wasn't enough. wasn't good enough as a parent, didn't quite meet the mark. But all of us know what it feels like to be in that space. We all, men and women included. But Elkanah gives a double portion of meat to try and fix the issue. Verse 7, year after year, whenever Hannah went to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her, and so she wept and did not eat. In other words, the meat didn't fix the problem. Her heart was the problem. And I think when we look at people in the community, there's a lot of people, and a lot of us have been in that same space where we thought, if we could just have something else, that will fix the heart issue, that will fix what's going on. It's like our hearts have a hole in it and whatever goes in just leaks straight out. And this is where she's at. But the community is like this too. You know, I know that a lot of mums pray for patience. And if they only just got some patience, then life would be good. Heart will be filled. If only I got my health under control, then I can start living. If only I had a better job, then things would be great. If only I could do more time and do this and do that, then my heart will be whole. If only my kids left home, then my house would be clean and that would make me happy. And then we say, if only my kids came back with their grandkids and brought them, I'd feel like I matter. Like, it's kind of funny how we want one thing and then when it's gone, we want it back. If I can only catch a break and win lotto, I'll be set for life and all would be good. And we kind of, people in our community just go into the world and they're looking for something to fill that repair that heart. It just doesn't happen. In this case, Elkanah, I keep saying Elkanah because that's the way I thought it was. I've learnt during the week that it's Elkanah because you always put the emphasis on the L part, which is the God, because his name means God who's saved. And so you always, in Jewish culture, apparently put the L or what the God part, you emphasise that. So Elkanah is how, anyway, doesn't matter. It's just my thing. Elkanah threw meat, trying to fix the problem. It wasn't going to work. It wasn't going to work. It was a heart issue. But then Elkanah does something, men, that you should never, ever do. Ever do. Verse 8, her husband Elkanah said to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Men, if you want to die and you see your wives crying, don't ask them why they're crying. They were likely to kill you. Like, Zoe's told me over and over in times that there's times when she cries, she's a woman, she cries. But I've asked her, why are you crying? And she goes, I don't even know why I'm crying. She's just crying because she's crying. She doesn't even know why she's crying. But every time I've said, why are you crying, she's almost killed me. So don't do that. Then he says, why don't you eat? Well, she's not eating because she's crying. Why are you downhearted? Isn't that obvious? I don't have a child. Like he's just making some really dumb statements right here. And then he says the dumbest one of all. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? What did he do? He made it about him. Men, just listen. Just don't even speak. It's safer that way. Just listen. Let them cry. They physically can't cry more than 20 minutes anyway. So, you know, like, just let them cry. They'll be fine. Just throw chocolate at them. That will win you, right? But I know what Elkanah was trying to do. He's a fixer. He wants to fix the situation. And so he wants information to try and fix the situation, right? She doesn't want the situation fixed because she knows that he can't fix it. Because it's not an external thing, it's an internal thing. Make sense? Like he just don't do it. Ben, don't do it. Verse 9. I am getting to a point here, and we're getting there. Verse 9. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair at the doorpost of the Lord's house. Verse 10. In deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. I love her response here. She knows there's a problem. She knows there's an issue. It's causing her anguish and grief and sorrow. And so she goes to God. But she doesn't go to God all dressed up, making sure everything is right. She doesn't go to God in a playful way. She doesn't go and practice what her prayer is going to be and then come before God to give this perfect prayer. She goes before God, right? in deep anguish, and she weeps, and she cries, and she pulls out a soul to God and goes, "Oh, this is where I'm at." She comes as she is to him. I love that. I love that she sets an example for us to just come to God in all our grief and our sorrow and our pain and just come to him and just go, "God, here I am." Because I can tell you there are days when I come to church, and I'm the pastor, but I come to church and there are days I don't want to be here. I'm sorry, but my bed's so much warmer some mornings. Or I'm going through a difficult time in my life and I quite frankly struggle to sing, "God, you're so good." But my life feels like utter junk right now. Like, it's not in a worship song, is it? We don't sing that. And so I get that there's hard sometimes, but she pushes through. And she comes before God, real before God. I think some of us need to be real before God. Make sense? Real, just coming before him and just going, "This is where I'm at, God. It's going to be hard for me, but this is where I'm at. I'm struggling with this and this and this and this, but here I am." And you can shout at God, you can scream at God, you can do, as long as you're real with him. He gets it. He gave you the emotions to start with. But she sets this example of coming towards God, and I love it. Understanding that he's the only one who could do it. Nothing in this world was going to fix it. So she goes to God. And she starts praying, and she's praying so much and pouring out her soul so much, and there's so much coming out that her lips were moving, but there was no voice coming out. Now, I know men that we sometimes see our wives like that. Their lips are moving, but we don't actually hear them. Zoe quite often says to me, "You might have heard me, but were you actually listening to me?" Two different things. And Eli, he's a guy, he sees her mouth moving, but nothing coming out. And she replies in verse 15, "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant as a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." She comes before him and just goes, answers Eli, sorry, and just goes, "I was pouring out to God. This was a private moment with God." I mean, it speaks a lot about what the state of the people were like if Eli thought that this private prayer that she was having was that she was drunk, but that's a whole nother study for you for another day. But she just comes before him. Everything she's got, all the anguish, the pain, the suffering, the hurt, the brokenness, the fact that she couldn't have, it's just all there. Her problems, her issues, it's all coming to God. And Eli, hearing this, says, "Go in peace, and may God of Israel grant what you have asked him for." And after she had this blessing put on her life, right? She went away and she ate something, and the Bible says her face was no longer downcast. Had God fixed her problems? Not at that point. But she had poured out to God. Even in that simple act, it made her feel better inside, knowing there was a God there. Does that make sense? Then we read this in verse 19, and I've been like, I had to give you all this information. That's my introduction today, right? That's the introduction. I wanted to get to this verse here. Right, this is what it says. Verse 19. "Early the next morning, they arose," that's being the family, "and worshipped the Lord, before the Lord. And then they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her." The Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered. I don't think God forgot her. God doesn't forget things, does he? Like, it's impossible for God to forget something. But it says the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. God doesn't forget. But it's the Bible's way of saying God is just about to do something amazing. That a miracle is just about to take place. In fact, the same thing happened when Noah was in the ark with his family and it had been raining and they're sitting on the water and they've been floating for like over 100 days. And then all of a sudden it says, "And God remembered Noah and his family." Like, when it says that God remembers, something good is going to happen. Amen? Amen? Like when something, when it says this, that it's the Bible's way of saying the miracle is coming. The breakthrough is coming. Something exciting is just about to happen. The Lord remembered her, which means he's getting ready to act. He's getting ready to do something, right? He'd seen Hannah pour out her soul, pour out her anguish, come before him, and all of a sudden God's going, all right, watch this, check this out. And so it says, you know, that Elkanah made love to his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20, so of course, in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Right? God's miracle happens. But not only that, if you go on to read Hannah's story, you know that she has two more sons and three more daughters at least that we know about. God opened her womb. And did the incredible. See, it's only God who can heal the broken heart. It's only God who can repair that. It's only God who could deal with what's going on inside. And she had tried everything, and Elkanah had thrown everything, like the double portions of meat and all that, to try and fix the issue, but it was never going to happen because it was a thing that only God could fix. It's like her heart had a shaped hole in it that only God could fill, that only God could repair. And anything she poured into it was just leaking out because God hadn't done that work in her. But now God had done that work. She had come to a place of going, God can do all these things. And so she prayed out to God knowing that and poured her soul out knowing that God could actually do something and fix it. And so she does all this. And then all of a sudden, God remembers her. I just want to tell you today and encourage you today, especially the mums, but everybody in the room, that if you're going through something that is tough, then God remembers you. That's my big point. God remembers you. God knows you. God sees you. And you may be going through some heartache and some pain and some suffering, but God sees all that. And if you come before him and just pour it all out and be real, he's going to see you and it's just going to, he's going to remember, and your miracle, your breakthrough is going to take place. We're going to sing these words in a minute. I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. See, God is the only one who can repair a heart issue. The only one. And so what I want you to do, just for a minute, I want you to close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes where you're at. And I just want you to think about your heart, your life, because we all go through suffering. We all go through pain and heartaches and times like that. Maybe you're not in one now, but you could be next week. And I want to talk to you, I'm quite aware that in the room right now, there could be people who have never actually done it for the first time, gone to God and God, I've got a problem, my heart problem, and I've tried everything in the world and it hasn't worked. Everything I've tried to repair my heart hasn't worked. I've tried family, I've tried friends, I've tried this, I've tried that, it just hasn't worked. Or maybe you've done that once, you know, you said to God, fix my heart. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. And yet, that was years ago and you really have stepped away and walked away. And so I want to give an opportunity for you people today just to say, God, I've searched the world, but I can't find it. And I need you to come and heal my heart. And if that's you, you can just raise your hands where you're at right now and just let me know that that's you in that space. Thank you. Thank you. I see him. I see your hands. Maybe today you are a Christian and you've been worshiping, but you are going through a tough time and you have kind of, I do it all the time too, you know, being a Christian for a long time, you sometimes kind of just start naturally looking for things to try and fix a problem that you know that God is the answer to. Maybe that's you. You can raise your hands too and just say, God, yeah, heal my heart, heal my soul. Yeah, I see it. Good on you. I see him. I just pray today, God, that you've seen the hands go up. You've seen the people respond to your call to come and heal their hearts because they know they have heart issues. We're all born with a heart issue. I get it, God. And that is, it's a God-shaped hole that only you can fix. And so, God, today I just pray that you fix their hearts, that you heal their hearts, that you do something in their lives today. I want to thank you, God, for the people who raised their hands and said, yes, come into my life, come into my heart, fix my heart, be the Lord and Savior. Like, I pray for those people too today and just say, God, thank you for them. Thank you that they've seen you as the only one who can fix that issue, that heart problem. Lord, today we think of all the mums too, and we know that they, at times, they don't feel like they're enough. Or they don't feel like they're good enough, or they spend enough time doing this, or have enough patience. And God, today, they're all things that we sometimes feel, but let us come to you in all of that anguish and pain and suffering, and all that stuff, and just bring it to you and say, God, work in this space. Help us not to search this world for the answers, but to see you as the only one who can do it. In our times of struggle, in our times of pain, in times of suffering and sorrow, we cry out to you, Lord, remember us. Remember me. Bless everyone in this place and give them incredible boldness and courage to live full lives for you with full, whole hearts. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing this song. This beautiful song, Graves into Gardens. The singers can come back up. Are you glad you came to church today? Yes. Bit different for a Mother's Day sermon, I know, but I think it's helpful for all of us to remember the one thing. God sees us. God remembers us. God is with us and he knows us. Let's sing Graves into Gardens.